Okay, let me get settled here. Yeah, reminds me of a joke I just heard. Pastor got called out of town on a short notice. He was just right before the weekend. He had to leave in his emergency situation with some of his extended family, his relatives, and he had to go. And so he took off and said to his associate, a young man, much younger than himself, he said, really sorry, but I've got to go out of town because of his emergency, so you're going to have to be responsible for the message on Sunday. So he gets back from the trip, and he says to his wife, well, how'd it go? She says, oh, my gosh, it was horrible. She says, it was one of the most unorganized, uninspiring, unbiblical messages I've ever heard. She says, it's really bad. He goes, wow. So he talks to the young man and says, well, how'd it go? He goes, oh, man, it went great. So we had a great service, and well, how'd the message go? Oh, it was wonderful. He says, you know, I didn't have enough time to really prepare in such short notice. So, you know what I did? I just went into your computer and grabbed one of your old messages, and I shared it. It's all in the delivery. That's right. Well, true story. Spurgeon, whose name most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, suffered from depression. And he would often become depressed, and he'd go away for a few days when this happened. And on one particular occasion, he went away to the countryside. You know, he preached in London. He went away to the countryside and was at a small country church. And his messages were circulated. In those days, obviously no internet, they were circulated with like what we would call bulletins or flyers. And the pastor at the church, this little small church, he sees Spurgeon come in the back and sit in the back, and he's like, oh, no. And the sermon he delivered was one of Spurgeon's sermons. So afterwards, he went up to him. He said, you know, I don't know if he referred to him as Dr. Spurgeon or how he referred to him, but he apologized. He said, I'm so sorry, you know, and, you know, he's embarrassed. And Spurgeon said, oh, no. He says, that's what I needed to hear. I feel so much better, and I feel the love and grace of the Lord. And he just went out with joy. So good story there. Huh? Amen. Well, I want to us to look this morning at embracing the Father's love. And this is actually going to be, I'm going to share a little bit next Sunday. Next Sunday's Communion Sunday, but I'll bridge this message with what I'll be sharing next Sunday and what I'll be sharing the first Sunday in July. So it'll really be sort of a three-part series. And we know the story of the prodigal son. We're going to look at that. But before we do, I want us to consider these words. These are from Henry Nouwen. Leaving home is, then, much more than a historical event bound to time and place. It is a denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God with every part of my being, that God holds me safe in an eternal embrace. Wow, an eternal embrace. That I am indeed carved in the palms of God's hands, just like Brian shared with us this morning. Leaving home means ignoring the truth that God has fashioned me in secret, molded me in the depths of the earth, and knitted me together in my mother's womb. Leaving home is living as though I do not yet have a home and must look far and wide for one. Henry Nouwen. Father, we just thank you again this morning for just your presence. Oh God, thank you for just your presence with us from the very first, well, actually from the words that Bob shared in the prayer he prayed that introduced this morning to the worship we enjoyed together, for the words that were shared following that. And Lord, you've just been with us. You were here before we even arrived, and we thank you. And God, even as you're with us now, we just pray you'd be honored and glorified by our words, and ask, Father, that you would speak to each of our hearts today and do that which you need to do in each of our lives. I pray, Father, to help us to grow closer to you, to gain a better understanding of who you are and what you wish to do in each of our lives. And for this, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to consider with me that when a Christian falls into sin, there's an immediate sense of not measuring up to God's expectations. That failure leads to shame and embarrassment for not being perfect, and guilt for having violated God's law. Shame and guilt lead to fear, fear of being found out, fear of rejection, fear of God's wrath, and the natural reaction is to what? To hide, to run or to hide. Yeah, exactly. Now, this story actually begins long before Jesus shared the story of the prodigal son. It actually begins in a garden. Because God created us to be loved, and he created us to love. Pure and simple. God created us to be loved, and we are created to love. If you would like to look with me at the account in Genesis, we're just going to read a small portion of it. But Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned, after they'd eaten the forbidden fruit. You remember they sewed fig leaves together and made clothes out of fig leaves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to them, to the man, and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you." Interesting. Another translation is, "I heard the sound of you." Notice it says the evening breeze. I can't help but wonder if that breeze was in fact the Lord God himself, the Holy Spirit. The rushing wind coming into the garden. He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid." This is what we do, don't we? We, first of all, try to cover our naked with fig leaves. And I can't take credit for this acrostic, and neither can my brother Fred, who's probably the best acrostic maker I know. But the fig leaf, fear, insecurity, guilt, loneliness, escapism, anxiety, and failure. Those are what fill our lives, don't they? Yeah, they become that fig leaf that we fashion for ourselves. That fig leaf is fashioned out of fear. It's fashioned out of insecurity. It's fashioned out of guilt, loneliness, escapism, anxiety, and failure. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning, this is not a condemning statement. It's not a judgmental statement. Hear me, hopefully, with the heart of a father. But if you're experiencing fear, and we all can become afraid sometimes, even the toughest Navy SEAL can become afraid in certain circumstances. But if you're experiencing fear on a regular basis, or insecurity on a regular basis, or guilt, or loneliness, or escapism, or anxiety, or failure, then perhaps there's something you're missing here that God intends for you to know and to receive. And with that understanding, now if we could look at the account in Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to actually read to you from the Passion Translation, and which will be slightly different from what you're reading, not completely, but just a few words that are different, but I feel the difference is significant enough that I want to read from this translation. So, Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. "And then Jesus said, 'Once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, "Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me?" So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings and traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry, for there was a severe famine in that land. So he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. The son was so famished, he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs, because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, the son finally realized. Your translation probably says came to his senses. I like that. Finally realized what he was doing, and he thought, wow, there are many workers in my father's house who have all the food they want with plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back home to my father's house. And I'll say to him, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I've never been worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your servants or employees. So the young son set off for home, and from a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Dressed, the young boy, he was dressed as a beggar. And great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son, who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. And then he said, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. And the father interrupted and said, Son, you're home now. I love that. Son, you're home now. And I'm speaking to an audience who knows well this parable. I'm speaking to an audience who knows well that so often, far too often, for far too many decades, and if not centuries, when this passage has been read and used, it's been primarily used to speak to those to come back to faith who have been walking in a prodigal walk. And believe me, every one of us, our hearts beat for that. I'm not condemning that at all. But the true message that Jesus is trying to project throughout this entire parable, which we'll be looking at it more in a couple weeks, next week and then in a couple weeks. But the whole thing is the heart of the Father. That's what he's after. He's trying to say, this is what a father's heart looks like. That's what he's trying to teach them and show them and present to them. And so, we might ask this morning, what does that mean? What does that look like? How is it different from perhaps what we have either practiced, experienced, or presently understand? I'd like to give you a few thoughts about that as soon as I get back to where I am. First of all, it was love itself that prevented the father, from keeping his son home at all costs. It was love itself that allowed him to let his son find his own life, even at the risk of losing it. I'm looking into the faces of some parents who've had to make decisions like that. They're not easy. I know personally. Maybe some of you aren't even aware, but maybe most of you aren't even aware. But our youngest son, we presented him with some guidelines, some boundaries for living in our home. And as a young adult, and he decided that he'd prefer not to follow those. And so we had to ask him to find someplace else to live. It's not an easy decision for parents to make. It wasn't easy for the father to do this. But he realized that he needed to. And the problem that we all have is that we often need to prove to ourselves and others that we're worth being loved. We go through life this way. Often, it's a part of what we experienced growing up. I'm counseling with a couple now, premarital counseling. I've done two sessions with them already last week via Skype. And They're the bride-to-be's in her late 50s. The husband's in his early 60s. And they've both been married before. One, it's been 13 years since her previous marriage. For him, 15. And one of the things I do in my marriage preparation is talk about family of origin and how things from our youth, as long ago as that was, as distant as that might have been in our lives, can affect us as adults. And as we unpackage some of the things in their lives, there were some ahas. They began to realize that there were some ways in which they lived life, the way in which they dealt with problems, the way they dealt with frustrations, the way they dealt with various other things. Like all of us, they often went back to a default position that's not the position that God wants us to occupy. So what do we do when we want to prove ourselves and to others that we're worth being loved? Well, we seek to be popular. We seek to be powerful. We seek promotion. We can become people pleasers, or we can seek prosperity. It happens all the time. And please understand me, there's some people here this morning that never heard me share before, and so you don't really know my heart. There's nothing wrong with being popular. It's certainly better than the opposite. And there's nothing wrong with power in the proper context, the proper way. I'm glad that the Ravens have had a powerful football team in the past, and I'm hoping for a powerful one in the future. The Orioles are doing pretty well. Yeah. Don't forget. I'm not going to forget the Orioles. Yeah, they got some powerful hitters. I think they're about to break a record for home runs as a team, or they're closing in on it anyway. Yeah, so that's okay. But when our life is defined by how powerful we are, because we think that's what's going to make people love us more, that's when it becomes a problem. Amen. Likewise with promotion. There's nothing wrong with people being promoted. We applaud that. We honor that. We rejoice with them when they received a promotion at work or somewhere else in school. But when that defines your life, when you're seeking, I've got to get that next rung on the ladder. I've got to be the top dog. I've got to be the head of this or the champion of that. Then, if that's defining who we are and how we're loved, that's when it becomes a problem. And the same is true, of course, a people pleaser or someone who seeks prosperity as their end goal. If I can just get that dream house, that dream car, that dream piece of property, then I'll be loved, and others will love me. See? But really what's going on inside of us are anger, resentment, jealousy, desire for revenge, self-pity. These are some of the things, and it might be different for each one of us. For someone it might be anger, another resentment. For someone else, jealousy. And you know, this can happen. It does happen. And again, I'm looking at a mature audience, many of you that have would say yes and amen to this. This happens in the ministry all the time. All the time. You see a big name minister fall, and you wonder, gosh, how in the world could that man, or even that woman today, have fallen so far? Well, the reason they have, usually, is because they haven't dealt with these things in their lives. The ministry becomes the place of power. The ministry becomes the place of popularity. The ministry becomes the place where they feel that they're getting loved and they're getting their needs met. And they ignore the things that are going on inside of them that are causing them to be angry or resent, or harboring resentment or jealousy or whatever else might be happening. I'm a prodigal son or daughter. Every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. See? That's the problem. Every time I search for love where it cannot be found. So in the story we read, the son was returning home, and the father saw him at a distance. So what does that say to us? He was looking for him, wasn't he? He was looking for the day. And then he ran out to meet him. And I think most of us know that that was not what a man of his position would have done in that day. He would have had to lift the hem of his tunic, of his robes, to run, which had been very undignified. But he didn't care because his son was coming home. He wrapped his arms around him, embraced him, he kissed him, he loved on him. And again, we can so often put this in the context of someone who's left the presence of God and now is returning, and obviously that's very true, but can it not be true for us when we leave God's presence, you and I, when we just say, God, I'm mad at you. This didn't turn out the way I thought or hoped that it would. This didn't work out in the way in which I planned for it to work out. This didn't happen, and I thought it was going to happen. And then what happens? That anger, that resentment, those things begin to build in our heart. And God's saying, hey, I love you. Come. Come. Let me embrace you. So let me give you four keys to intimacy. Because this is what God wants with us. He wants intimacy. He wants to be right with us. The first is, recognize your need for intimacy. God created us with a need for intimacy. That's a God-given part of who we are. Let's go all the way back to the garden. There's Adam with the most, I know Dave Fritz isn't here this morning, the gardener, but some of the rest of you, how many of your gardeners here? Mike is, yeah, okay, here we go. Yeah, Brian, yeah, you've got some neat stuff growing at your place, Brian, I've seen it, yeah. So think of the most gorgeous, Longwood Gardens, I know some Longwood Garden lovers here too, yeah, all right. Think of a garden that surpasses the most beautiful garden you've ever seen. There you are in this garden. Cool breeze in the afternoon. Ah, beautiful. Clear blue sky. We had a few days like that last week, remember? Yeah, just the soft breeze blowing, about 70 degrees. You're like, whoa, I could live like this every day. And you're there in that garden. And then God creates all these animals. You know, beautiful animals. Even has Adam name them. And they're gorgeous animals. I mean, God's creation. I know we all, Fred and I have talked about this. All but mosquitoes. That's one thing I'm going to have to ask him about one day. But, you know, I don't know if there were any mosquitoes back then or stink bugs. But this is gorgeous garden with all these beautiful animals. But guess what? And Adam had not only all that, but he also had who? He had God. God himself showing up every day, taking walks. And yet he was lonely. He was lonely. Scripture says that, doesn't it? Do we believe it? I mean, if the Word of God says it, I believe it. All right? He was lonely. And so what did God do? Gave him a woman. He knew what Adam needed. Gave him a woman. God said, it's a mess around here. We need somebody to help clean this mess up. That's right. And what did Adam say when he saw her? The scripture says, King James, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And, you know, I don't think he said that. I think he said, whoa, wow, man. You know, I love the lions and I love the bears and I loved all these beautiful birds, but this is it. You know, wow. Thank you, God. You know, whoa. Yeah, that's right. He had operated on me first, didn't he? That's a good point. Yes, that's right. That's right. Saw a cartoon about that. Adam was cooking ribs one night, and he said, don't get upset, dear. don't take it personally. Saw another cartoon, and it showed Eve raking all, this was when they had the fig leaves. She's raking all these leaves, And she said, I wish you'd quit leaving all your dirty clothes around. So, that's right, getting a new wardrobe. Yeah, but you know, that's the problem, you see. They were expecting God to do what? To come and crush them. They went and hid. What did God do for them? He made them clothes. I mean, come on now. I mean, what do you think those clothes look like? Oh my gosh, if God made you clothes, whoa. You know, I'm not in tune with all the big designers today, but whoever the biggest and best are, forget it. This is God that made these clothes. Wow. Yeah, form-fitting, comfortable, you name it, you know? If it's biodegradable, yeah. If it's hot, they keep you cool. If it's cold, they keep you warm. I mean, it's just like the best. God did that for them. So, first of all, we need to recognize our need for intimacy. Secondly, we need to realize that our self-image helps determine your depth of intimacy. Your own self-image. Whose image are we created in? We're created in God's image. And so often we deprecate who we are. We're created in His image, and God is love. So we're created in the image of love. That's what we're created in, the image of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love. But in the beginning there, he says, you know, if I feed the poor, I'm paraphrasing now, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, do all these great works for God, but I have not what? Love. I don't have anything. See, we were created by God for love. He wants to love us and wants us to give out that love. And so if we continually speak things about ourselves that are not a reflection of how God feels about ourselves, we're destroying our what? Our self-image. Yeah. We're destroying the image in which God created us. Is it Joyce Meyer that says, God doesn't make junk? How's that saying go? God don't make no junk. Something like that. Anyway. Yeah. Yeah. He didn't make a mistake in making any one of you in this room, or anyone who was here earlier, or anyone who will be here next week. God made no mistake. We are made in His image, and we need to have a good image of ourselves so that we can love out of the love that God's put into us. We need to embrace our responsibility for intimacy. Embrace your responsibility for intimacy. Not only does God want us to enjoy intimacy, but He wants to give intimacy. And so often, we've been hurt. Somebody's hurt us. And so we don't want to be intimate. We withdraw. Remove ourselves. Because the hurt is what? It's painful. It hurts. Yeah. So we say, I don't want to be intimate. But what we need to be saying is, Father, how can I recognize your love and give it to the next person I meet? Father, how can I recognize your love and give it to the next person that I meet? We all have a responsibility for intimacy. And lastly, we need to be who God created us to be. Be who God created you to be. You know? We all know John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Okay, 1 John 4:16, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Kind of like circular reasoning, isn't it? God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. See? Yeah. So, be who God created you to be. The prodigal son came back and said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be your son." Was he correct? Absolutely. In that day, in that age, in that culture, the father should have, he should have never run out to meet him, should have never embraced him. He should have expected his son to crawl in the dust and kiss his feet and come back into his household as a servant. That's what was expected. The son was right about that. I mean, he had that one right. That's what was expected in that day, in that age, in that culture. But instead, the father not only embraced him, not only spoke words of affirmation to him, but what else did he do? He restored him. Yeah, how did he do that? We didn't read that portion, but I think most of us know it, and so I'm going to, in the interest of time, just go through it here. But the first thing he did is he put his robe on him. He put his robe on him. Wow. He was dressed like a beggar. He said, "Here, son, take my robe." And that's what God the Father does for us. He says, "I want to put my robe on you. I want to clothe you in righteousness. I want to clothe you in the cloth of my presence. I want to put my robe on you." Wow. And then he put shoes on his feet. Now, I know some of you like to go barefooted. Got a wife that does. And I noticed Marion up here giving her word barefooted. And when I go to Indonesia, we always have to take our shoes off when we go in all the houses we go into. Finally, I got sandals because it just, you know, take undoing shoes, and it's just a pain, you know. You always got to take your shoes off. People over there love to go barefoot. There's nothing wrong with that. But, again, in his day, in his age, in his culture, in this situation, only the servants went barefooted. And so the father says, "Find some shoes for him. Put some shoes on his feet. I want my son to realize that he's not a servant, but he's a what? He's a son." See? And that's what God's saying to you and me. I no longer call you servants, but I call you sons and daughters. You're the son or daughter of the Most High God. You have a robe on. You have shoes on your feet. And you have a ring on your finger. And the ring, of course, spoke of authority, of power, of status. And so, for us, God has given us authority, hasn't he? Yeah. He's given us authority to trample upon serpents. He's given us authority over the powers of hell. He's given us authority to proclaim his gospel, to be ambassadors for his kingdom, to walk as his people. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Can't ask for much more. Can't ask for anything more, really. Not much more. Nothing more, really. That's it. Oh, wow. But that it didn't end there. I mean, if the father had just embraced him, just said, "Welcome home, son," that would have been what? Enough. If the father had just given him his robe, that would have been enough. If the father had just given him some shoes, that would have been enough. Yes, Deinu. If the father had just given him, embraced him, loved him, spoke words of approbation, gave him his robe, shoes, and ring, all of that would have been enough. But what did he do? Thank you, Marguerite. He gave him a party. He said, "Let's celebrate." And they did. And part B, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, the older brother had a little problem with that, didn't he? But they had a big party. I mean, this wasn't like, okay, let's get some hot dogs and potato chips and, have a little celebration here. I mean, they killed the fatted calf. I mean, they pulled out all the stops. They had a feast. And that's what God does with us. You know, every time we celebrate the table of the Lord, we're celebrating a feast, aren't we? And one day, your dad's there, Bob, Adrian, he's feasting at that table. One day we're going to have a feast that surpasses any feast we've ever eaten. Celebrating every day. Think of the best meal you've ever eaten. It's going to be 10 times better than that. Yeah, it's going to be celestial food. Woo, celestial food. Wow. All right. Heavenly, that's right. You think you've eaten heavenly ham before? It's nothing. It's nothing. You're going to eat the real heavenly food now. That's right, the real heavenly food. Oh, wow. It's going to be great. Yeah. So, I didn't put that up there. That's right. So let me share with you in closing here a story. True story. About a young girl named Madeline. And we're going to break in Madeline's life when she's 5 years old. She crawls up into her father's lap. His dad says, "Did you have enough to eat?" She smiled and patted her tummy. "I can't eat anymore." "Did you have some of Grandma's pie?" "Whole piece." Joe looked across the table at his mom. "Looks like you've filled us up. Don't think we'll be able to do anything tonight but go to bed." Madeline put her little hands on either side of his big face, of her dad's face. "Oh, but Papa, this is Christmas Eve. You said we could dance." Joe feigned poor memory. "Did I now? Why, I don't remember saying anything about dancing." Grandma smiled and shook her head as she began cleaning the table. "But Papa, we always dance on Christmas Eve, just you and me. Remember?" A smile burst from beneath his thick mustache. "Of course I remember, darling. How could I forget?" And with that, he stood and took her hand. And for a moment, just for a moment, his wife had died at childbirth, birthing Madeline into the world. For just a moment, his wife was alive again. And the two were walking into the den to spend another night before Christmas, as they had spent so many dancing away the evening. "Come on, Papa," she hugged on his hand. "Let's dance before everyone arrives." And she was right. Soon the doorbell would ring and the relatives would fill the floor and the night would be past. Beautiful story, isn't it? Don't you wish it ended there? Madeline grew into her teen years. Life began to change for her. Her dad didn't know how to handle it, especially as a single father. Her pierced nose, her tight skirts, late nights, poor grades. Her new boyfriend, the tall, skinny kid with tattoos. I love Brian. Yeah, just stay away from my daughter, that's right. Yeah. Now, I wouldn't say that to this Brian. I love this man. But unfortunately, she didn't stay away. And she, one Christmas Eve, many, many years later, as a teenager, many years after the first event we read, after the evening began, Joe, her dad, said, "Put on the music. It's time for my daughter and me to dance." He says, "Will you dance with your papa tonight?" And she huffed, turned away, walked out the door, and didn't come back home. She and her boyfriend went to Texas. He eventually abandoned her too. She ended up dancing in the clubs. And her life just went spiraling, spiraling, spiraling downward. Her dad wrote her every week. didn't know where to send the letters. There was a cousin that lived nearby, so he sent them to the cousin to give to her. He gave her the letters. She just put them in a box, never opened them. Finally, the father had come to visit one time, but wasn't able to see her. And the cousin brought a letter that he left to her. And so she opened that letter, and she read it. It was just like all the other letters. And it said this: I know where you are. I know what you're doing. This doesn't change the way I feel. What I've said in each letter is still true. She said, I don't know what he said. I haven't read the other letters. So she began to read them. She pulled a letter out, the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one. She's in a puddle of tears. She goes back home. Pick up the story at the end. Joe stepped out of the kitchen and stopped. In one hand, the girl held a backpack. In the other, she held a card. Joe saw the question in her eyes. It was his daughter. The answer is yes, she said to her father. If the invitation is still good, the answer is yes. Joe swallowed hard. Oh my, the invitation is good. And the two danced again on Christmas Eve. On the floor near the door rested the letter with Madeline's name and her father's request. Will you come home and dance with your papa again? I want to share with you the father's love letter.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore. And I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you. For you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
Stand with me, please. I know we've all been impacted in various ways this morning through all that we've experienced, much less what we just saw here. And regardless of what you experienced growing up with your earthly father, whether you had a really good father who loved you and showed you unconditional love, or whether you had a father who didn't know how to do that, we all had different experiences. I can remember my father's ring as it was whacked over the top of my head, when he got upset with me. So we've all had different experiences with our dads. But regardless of what your experience was or what your experience has been as a father, the God we serve is a perfect Father. And He loves us with an everlasting love. He wants to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He wants to provide for us in ways that we don't think He wants to provide. He wants to bring wholeness and healing to us in areas that we think we can't be helped with. He wants to walk with us every day. Jack Frost is a man to whom I'm indebted for some of the insights for today's message. Unfortunately, he left this world prematurely, in my estimation. Went home to be with God almost 10 years ago. But he had a very tough upbringing, and it showed in his early years of his life before he understood the Father's love. And he tells a story of how he was out playing golf with his dad after they'd been reconciled and they were both adults later in his life. And his dad was doing really well. And Jack wasn't playing so well. And he says, here, try my club. Try this new club of mine. It's a $350 golf club. All of a sudden, Jack's game took off. The father said, that's your club now. I want you to have that. A few years later, Jack was playing with his son, who at that time was 19 and was going through a rough time, the boy was. And he was a good golfer, the son was, but he was having a horrible game. And he was angry and he was mad and he was just, life wasn't very good to begin with, and this just made it worse. And Jack had just bought a new $1,000 set of golf clubs. And the son said, well, you're playing so well because you got those new clubs. That's why. That's why you're beating me and playing so well. And Jack said, they went to the golf cart. He switched the clubs. He said, son, these are now your clubs. That's the heart of a father. That's the heart of our father. He's saying to you and me, I want you to have the best golf clubs. Amen. And we settle for so much less so often, don't we? We don't think, they couldn't be me. It might be for somebody else. Maybe for that person or this person, but not for me. God doesn't want to do that for me. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. For every one of us. That's what he wants to do. So let's just take a minute and just, if there's something that this has stirred up in your heart, you can identify with one of these areas we've talked about where perhaps these have been ways that you've not really pursued God or you've defaulted to one of those positions, just take a minute to offer that to the Lord. We need to end, I know, but just take a minute to just say, Father, forgive me, Lord, I place in your hands this concern of mine, this way in which I've defaulted, this way in which I've tried to live my life. I've sought power or prosperity or position. I've tried to be a people pleaser. I've sought to be loved in ways that I don't need to be seeking, because you love us with an everlasting love. And in that, I can find my security. Lord, help us now, I pray. Reveal to us any areas in our life where we failed to embrace your love fully and completely for all that it is. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. God, we just thank you for your great and marvelous love for us. It's an eternal love. It's a love that we'll experience all of our life on this earth. And once we leave this earth, we'll enjoy it in a way in which we could never even imagine. For that, we're eternally grateful, Father. So, Lord, now, thank you. And, Father, as we leave this place, I just ask for your blessing on my brothers and sisters. God, keep each and every one. Make your face to shine on each and every one. Lift up your countenance upon each and every one and grant each and every one your shalom, your peace. And help us, men and women, to be a conduit of the Father's love to those in the world around us. It's something that is so, so desperately needed. The understanding of the Father's love. Help us in this way, I pray, Father. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.